Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, we humble ourselves before you, we praise you, we glorify your name. We thank you that Jesus does indeed live today. Thank you that although he lived on this earth a life of humility, and that he went to the cross and died for our sins, that you raised him up on the third day, and that he ascended into the heavens, and you seated him on a throne, and he rules today in our lives and over all the earth and all that it contains. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you that he is all-powerful, that he is able to save and willing to save. Thank you for answered prayers, Lord. Thank you that we're able to meet here this evening. We're able to gain encouragement from one another and from the songs that we sing and the praises to you and the prayers and petitions we raise to you and from hearing from your word later. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that we're able to worship you and to give you honor and glory, and that we're able to do so unhindered by the world or pestilences that and problems that travel around us. Thank you that you have blessed us abundantly. Thank you for answered prayers that we are safe, although the world is a dangerous place and although there are many uncertainties in it. Thank you that we're able to proclaim the gospel. Thank you that we're able to be examples to those around us. Lord, we know it's not through our own strength or our own cleverness or our own power that we are kept safe or that we're able to be examples to those around us, but it's because of your grace. Everything that we have comes from you, and we thank you for that, and we humble ourselves knowing that without you, we are hopeless, but because of your strength, we are able to resist the world, we're able to conquer it, we're able to reign with Jesus. We look forward to overcoming and reigning with him in heaven one day. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, help us to do our best for you. When we are wrong, when we sin, we pray that you would discipline us and correct us so that we can repent and come back to you and be faithful on that last day. Lord, we ask a special petition for the world and the brotherhood and for brethren during this difficult time of disease throughout the world. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer and that you do help us. We pray that you would bestow mercy upon the world at this time, that you would remove this disease, if that be your will. But we humble ourselves knowing that we don't know all ends, only you do, and we pray that your will be done. We ask that there would be opportunity to preach the gospel while people are thinking about their own mortality, while people's futures are uncertain in their own eyes. We pray that they would look to you and that we would have opportunity to share the good news about Jesus and his saving grace and mercy. And we pray you would give us wisdom to look for these opportunities and make the most of them when they come to us. Lord, we pray that you would be with the sick, that you would comfort and heal them, especially those of the brotherhood. We pray that you would continue to look after us. And we're thankful that we've received your mercy and that not many of us have become sick. We pray that you would be with those who are sick, that you would heal and comfort them and be with those who are looking after them. We pray that you would give us boldness to continue to serve you no matter what happens in our lives and to look to eternity rather than the moment here on earth. Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified by our actions, and we pray that all things would be done to your glory and according to your will, and we ask you'd send Jesus to bring us home to heaven quickly, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.
Almost 60 years ago, President John F. Kennedy spoke to a crowd of assembled undergraduates at Rice University in Houston, Texas. Summer had lingered well into September, as it often does for this prestigious visit, but all braved the heat to hear these words, which are still remembered today. He said, "We meet in an hour of change and challenge, in a decade of hope and fear, in an age of both knowledge and ignorance." That decade was the 60s, as some of y'all have survived, and the challenge he was laying before that generation was to send men to the moon and bring them home safely. In President Kennedy's opening remarks, I see some parallels to another official standing before the crowd, but this time in Jerusalem, way back in the year 6 BC, as best as we can tell. The man was Zacharias, a priest conducting the worship of the Jews, but instead of delivering the customary blessing on the assembly, let alone a stirring speech that would be remembered for decades to come, Zacharias couldn't say a word. And funnily enough, this man's inability to speak was a part of God's ringing announcement to the world of an hour of change, a decade of hope, and a new age of knowledge. The Almighty definitely has a sense of humor. Let's get the full story and begin our study this afternoon with Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days which he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This narrative has many interesting elements, including the appearance of an angel on earth, the promise of a son to an infertile couple, a prophecy of the son's future character, a man being struck dumb for his doubt, and the quiet exuberance of a woman's earnest desire fulfilled. Zechariah was a righteous priest, which in his day was kind of like saying an honest politician in our day. The corruption in the priesthood had reached such a point where this was a distinction to be made. However, not to fear, Gabriel expresses to Zechariah that his much-anticipated son would kick off a monumental time of change. He promises the dumbstruck priest that John will precede the Messiah with the spirit and power of Elijah. The angel also commands that this boy will be a Nazarite from his birth, like Samson the judge and Samuel the prophet before him. Clearly, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth will grow up to be an intensely passionate man who loves God in his all, continuing the great tradition of the prophets and judges. From the abbreviated genealogy in verse 5, we know that John the Baptist would come into the priesthood naturally from both sides of his bloodline. He was bound and bred to be set apart from the people, a natural leader. Verse 5 introduces an element of the tragic to the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the barren womb. This has been a burden to many marriages through the ages, and not one entirely relieved by modern advancements. We all know couples who deal with this and have dealt with this issue. It can be quite difficult for them. Tragic circumstances are prime opportunities for God to intervene, and he has numerous times in Scripture to open the wombs of the barren, creating a running theme. From women key to the founding and flourishing of the nation, like Sarah, Rachel, and Rebecca, to Manoah's wife, who was the mother of Samson, and Hannah, mother to Samuel the prophet. They all had trouble conceiving until God answered their earnest prayers. Elizabeth, being well advanced in years, had given up hope long ago of having a child, but we will see what God has in store for her. At this time, it was Zechariah's duty to burn incense on the altar at an appointed time of worship, an important and grave responsibility. God has always zealously protected the integrity of his worship, tolerating no deviation nor defiance. In studying for this lesson, I happened upon 2 Chronicles chapter 26, which supports this point of God guarding the priestly duties from corruption. Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll skip down to verse 16. Beginning with verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And then verse 16 through 21. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah to burn, and they withstood King Uzziah, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Accounts like this and that of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 instilled in the Israelites a fearful respect of the priestly office and their duties. Could Zacharias have feared to be made another Uzziah when he saw Gabriel standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, which was a representation of authority under God? Maybe seeing an angel appear before him was frightening enough. Let's reread what Gabriel said in Luke 1, verses 13 through 15. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now Elizabeth, the barren woman who will give birth, is the new Hannah, or the unnamed wife of Manoah. The Lord will open her womb and bless her miraculously. Like those Old Testament women, her son would also be a Nazirite from birth, like Samuel the prophet and Samson the judge. Her son will be named John according to the will of God, and he will be the new Elijah. Comparing verse 17 to Malachi chapters 3 and 4 shows the obvious references Gabriel is making to the last prophet in 400 years. Malachi 3 verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple." And then Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." This is an instance we see so often in the New Testament, where the Old Testament quotation is partially from two different places, and each fraction of a verse is meant to bring to mind the entire passage. These passages from Malachi are full of that good old unmistakable language of Scripture, which blends a blessed promise with a warning of possible punishment. The choice is theirs and ours to listen to this prophet or face the doom we deem. If you've ever seen that chart that shows all of the cross references in the Bible, like the one behind me, there are some connections between the Testaments which span a great distance, like the similarities between the Garden of Eden early in the book of Genesis and the new heaven and new earth of Revelation chapters 21 and 22. These prophecies of a new Elijah from Malachi 3, chapters 3 and 4, that find their fulfillment in John the Baptist are much closer together, forming a trailer hitch, if you will, of the two Testaments. If Elizabeth is a new Sarah and John is the new Elijah, then Zacharias plays the foolish role of a new Abraham by questioning how the Lord can do this for a couple who are so old. Gabriel responds to this doubt in the final section we will consider this afternoon, verses 19 through 25. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me, in the days which he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people.'" I wonder about this appearance of Gabriel to Zechariah, if he filled the room with light like other angels have done when appearing to men. Do angels always glow as if just previously they have been in the very presence of God? In this instance, the Bible does not say. Another detail concerning the angel I'm not sure of is whether he himself made the priest mute or only pronounced the conviction while God carried out the sentence. Even so, I don't think it's incorrect to simply say Gabriel struck Zacharias dumb for his unbelief. Perhaps the angel was given authority to deal with him as God's messenger. It is serious enough for one of us private citizens to resist the word of an angel, but for a priest, it was another issue. How could he lead the spiritual lives of all those Hebrews standing outside in the courtyard of the temple if he was not completely confident in the promise of God himself? Their religion and ours is built on patriarchs, prophets, and saints putting their trust in God's spoken promises. A priest who will be reserved in his faith has no business leading the people in worship, and Zacharias became unable to do just that. Happily, his affliction is only temporary, and God does not reverse his decision to allow Elizabeth to conceive. The Lord's plans reconcile his people to him through his son will not be hindered by the temporary lapse of an otherwise righteous man. The narrative must go on to the next 30 verses and a more important birth annunciation, that of Christ. In verse 25, Elizabeth rejoices that the Lord has taken away the people's disapproval of her. And can it be too much to say that as God took away the reproach of Elizabeth among people, he was preparing to take away the reproach of people according to himself? It is an exciting time for her and Mary, and it is an exciting time for the world. In concluding his speech to the students of Rice University in 1962, President Kennedy said, "Therefore, as we set sail, we ask God's blessing on the most hazardous and dangerous and greatest adventure on which man has ever embarked." He was correct in that going to the moon and back would be hazardous and dangerous in ways known and unknown to that stage of the space program. It was also a great undertaking, but the greatest in human history was not that task he was setting before the nation. The greatest episode of all time was the one just beginning in this passage. The monumental mission, not to send humanity into the heavens, but to send humanity to heaven. If you are far away from Christ at this time, we bid you to come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected. We know not the hearts and minds of all those who are present, but if you have not followed these steps, we invite you to come. It is very important that you have heard the word of God, that you believe in it and his son, that you repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ to all men, and finally be baptized for the remission of those sins. If you are a lost and straying Christian, if you have sin in your life that you need help with and you request the prayers of the church, we bid you come at this time as we stand and sing.